What will heaven be like? Spoiler alert, it's going to be really, really good. And Pastor Jeske is going to tell you more coming up next on Time of Grace.
There are two numbers on my mind this morning. One is the number 3,000, and one is the number 55. The number 3,000 is on my mind because in October of 2017, wildfires that occur in California every year got terribly close to clusters of civilization. There always would be a scattered barn or remote house that would be threatened by this annual occurrence. California is a dry place, and forest fires, from the ecological point of view, are not really a big disaster. They actually can be kind of good in that they can consume fuel and debris and trash underneath. The big trees love fires because it gets rid of competition, and they get bigger. So it's actually not a bad thing from a nature point of view, but when people have built their homes in these forested regions, now it becomes a problem. And this year, the flames actually attacked Sonoma Valley, which is one of the big winemaking regions of the country. And the city, the California city of Santa Rosa, actually had a collision with these fires. There was nothing left because the fire crews did not try to save individual houses. It was too late for that. They just tried to put up a firewall where they could resist the advance, and they basically let entire neighborhoods go. Now imagine that was your house. And 2 days later, when the site has finally cooled down enough for people to be allowed past the police tape, now imagine going up to your address and looking at a vacuum where it used to be a house, hoping you could pick through and find something. But honestly, there is nothing left. The pictures of those neighborhoods show nothing but rectangular ash pits. It's all gone. Now hold that thought in your head, as painful as that is, for just a minute. And I want to tell you about the other number, and that's 55. And that number to me is also kind of troubling. 55 is the percentage of adult grown-ups in this country who do not have a will. Now that just is plain not good business sense. Why would people not do this very simple thing? In fact, you can even self-do wills. You can get the forms at an Office Depot. You can fill them out and have them witnessed, and they are legal. Why would you not do this planning to arrange for an orderly disposition of your assets if you die? Ha! If you die. Ha, 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 ha. When you die. Dying is not optional for you and me. Unless Jesus comes first, we're all headed for that. Why do people put that off? I think I know. It's because they're so creeped out by the thought of their own death. They're terrified of it, and they push those decisions off because just thinking of dying makes them so sad, they paralyze, and they defer it for another day. I'll do it tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade. And many never do it. If you die intestate without a will, the state you live in will make all the decisions of what happens to whatever you've left behind. They will give it to whomever they please, and they will charge your estate for the service. But I think I know why people don't like to think about it, because they don't want to think about letting go of their stuff. And people who go visit their homes in Santa Rosa are terrified to see their homes and everything they've built up for a life so completely destroyed. There's nothing left but grayish white powder. Both of these concepts are coming for you and for me in our experience. You are going to have to let go of your earthly life. And I don't blame you for being uncomfortable to think about that. You are also going to have to let go of everything tangible in your life. Every bit of financial property you've been able to accumulate, every bit of physical property, whatever home you may call yours, the vehicle you drive, the clothes that you've accumulated in your closet, Everything is going to be taken from you. In fact, when Christ returns, he's going to do a Santa Rosa, not just on part of Northern California. He's going to do it to the entire known universe. Scripture tells us the elements will melt in a fervent heat. He's literally going to bust the universe down to molecular level. Even the starry skies are all going to be messed with. God's going to be doing stuff with the stars. The sun and the moon, those reliable anchors of our timetable, the spin of the earth, everything is up for grabs. It's all going to be dismantled. And you know, if Lot's wife couldn't bear to leave Sodom, where does that leave us? We don't want to let go of our stuff. We like our stuff. And we like our life. I want to celebrate with you today some incredible stories from Scripture that tell you you don't have to be afraid of either, for you will lose neither. You will lose nothing important in your life. I want you to know that through your faith in Christ, you have become as immortal as Jesus Christ, and that God has a plan to take care of you, and that you can look ahead to these two very stressful things, the 3,000 thing and the 55 thing, both the consumption of all and the destruction of your physical possessions and the loss of your own life, and realize God will give you back far more than you lost. In fact, you will be so happy you won't look back with longing. Now, so that you don't have to take just my word for it, let's go on a little adventure in the Word. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the second last chapter, Book of Revelation. And look up chapter 21. I'd like to read the last half of chapter 21 with you, those last three paragraphs. They're incredible. I don't blame you, though, for being a little stressed and confused by Revelation. It takes a little savvy and a little practice to know how to deal with what you read here. These are dreams. They're dream language. You know, when you dream things, you don't remember every detail, and you know the details often are not literally true, but you know that when you dream, that there are general truths in what you're thinking about. Often our dreams is where we work out stressful things that are happening to us, and we dream about them. I, for instance, every time it happens to me at least once a year, where I forget a meeting, terrorizes me. Honestly, that crushes my self-confidence like it's been ground up to a powder. And so I will have my meeting nightmare. I know within a month I'm going to be having a nightmare, and it's like Bill Murray in a Groundhog Day. I'm going to go, it goes over and over. And it's usually I'm late for some meeting, or I'm late getting to be a guest speaker at a church service somewhere, and people are saying, "Hurry, Mark, hurry." And I'll think, "Hurry for what? You're on. I can hear the church bells ringing. They're starting the first hymn," and I'm thinking, "Where am I? I don't." I look down and I have no pants. And what am I speaking on? And I can hear the hymn. They're saying, "Hurry!" They're in the middle of the liturgy. "Hurry!" And then I'll be in a cold sweat and half wake up, and I'll think, "Geez, that was a horrible dream," and I'll fall back asleep, and I'll be right back into it, because I'm so stressed about it. That's what our dreams are like. There's nuggets of truth in them that we have to discern. And that's sort of how to pick your way through the vision and dream language in Revelation. The Bible uses in Revelation intentionally numbers, for instance, as symbols of things. 3 is the number of the Trinity, the number of God. 4 is the number of the earth, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 points of the compass, the 4 winds. We still talk about corners today, even though the earth is sort of round. It's lumpy, spherical, but it's roughly spherical. 7 is God's covenant number, 3 plus 7. 3 plus 4 is 7, so earth and God is his covenant to the earth. So 7 is God's holy, perfect number. Whenever you put zeros on things, it's an intensifier. The more zeros, the more intense it is meant. Those are multipliers. And then 12, which is 3 times 4, is the number of the church, the believers, in the Old Testament and New. And obviously, the ancient people of Israel were organized by tribes, and There were 12 geographic regions where the Israelites lived, so they talk about the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and no accident, Jesus selected, hand-selected apostles for his trainees and to be leaders when he had ascended, and of course, you know, there were 12 of them. So 12 is the number of the church with its multipliers and sometimes times to each other's. And the point is not to take these numbers literally, but to see what they try to tell us. Picture language is heavy on emotion and main points, low on details that have to be interpreted with great exactitude one by one. Okay, if that makes sense to you what I'm saying. Okay, otherwise I gotta go on and on and on, and I think I've made my point. So let's take a look. Verse number nine is where we start today. Roughly 93, 95-year-old man is reading these things. He's had a frustrating life. He's basically in a prison colony on the island of Patmos. And God is giving John a peek ahead to sustain him, but he lets him write it down so you could have your hope and faith sustained too. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to talk to John on Patmos. And isn't this crazy? God's angels are both his instruments of judgment and punishment, but they're also messengers of the gospel and messengers of great hope and joy simultaneously. They execute God's plans in both ways. And he says to me, come and I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Isn't that odd? What an unusual thing. Now, there's not going to be an actual marriage between an animal, a critter, and some woman, that you're looking at this woman who's being yoked to an animal. That's not what this means. Notice the capital L on Lamb. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus in his mode of sacrificing, his mode of being wounded and killed on behalf of us. And bride actually is all of us. I always get a big smile out of this metaphor of bride because we men expect you women to be so cheerful about all of the masculine-y sounding language that you've been forced to put up with for so long. The Bible, you know, especially back in the King James days, the Bible would say, God our Father wants all men to be saved. And the women all are told, well, that includes you too. You're part of the all men and all mankind. And you say, well, I'm a woman. I know, but you're part of mankind. And so the way our language has shaken out, every female has had to, like, adapt her ears to this masculine-y sounding language, right? Well, here's your turn to laugh at us a little bit. Because all of you manly men and I have to now envision ourselves as a pretty bride. Isn't that a little weird? Are you okay with that, guys? I would jump on that if I were you, because otherwise, you don't get to go to the wedding. And this is the big one. This is the big finale. The most fun gatherings in human existence, without a doubt, better than Christmas, better than Thanksgiving, I think, are weddings, because everything's possible. It's all new. Everybody is so happy at a wedding. Unlike funerals and all the other things that bring us together. So the metaphor of a wedding feast is something really cool to look forward to, but it doesn't mean that somehow you and I literally, physically are married to Jesus. It's that we're finally with him. Right now, he seems so gone. And this is our reunion with him and with everybody else. See, because all of us are part of this metaphor of the bride. And the Lamb is the price that was paid to bring us into this feast. Otherwise, we'd be on the outside looking in. This angel now carried me away in spirit to a mountain, basically just a vantage point, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. In earthly history, Jerusalem is the most fought over city In all of human history, more wars have been fought in and around Jerusalem than anywhere else. And people get crazy about this. I think Satan hates Jerusalem so much because that's where the temple was. It's like something he gags on. It drives Satan to spasms of extra tempting, corrupting work. And he drives people mad with the desire to control it as something like nobody ever has. Even today, the Jews and the Arabs are like this over it. And any little thing, like somebody stepping in the wrong place, can get them like shooting at each other and killing each other. Jerusalem, though, essentially is a peaceful place. It's from the word shalom. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, is in there. It's a peaceful city. And it's one of God's metaphors for what he's going to do for you and for me. And there's something, some really interesting stuff about this. Look at this. It's coming down out of heaven from God. In other words, it's prefabricated. It's ready-made. It's shone with the glory of God. So it's beautiful. It's got beautiful artisan crafting work. It's beautiful to look at. The most precious materials are used. Jasper is, in verse 11, is a reddish form of quartz. It can be polished to a high sheen, and it has deep golden red, reddish glints. It's a gorgeous building material, and it has depth clear as crystal. It's translucent. You can see through it. A great high wall with 12 gates, so it's secure. 12 angels at the gates, so we get to enjoy the angels in our heavenly existence. The 12 tribes' names were there, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here are some picture languages to tell you what we're headed for. All the believers are finally going to be gathered together. Old and New Testament are not two separate religions. They're like this. They're intertwined and wound around each other. And the one completes the other. They're together like this. And we'll see a seamless plan of God being realized as we'll get a chance to see Adam and Eve. And you might think, well, how will I ever get a chance to talk to them, because you can only have one conversation at a time? And I'm here to tell you, what's your rush? Are you like in a hurry, like you're running out of time or gotta go? Like, one of the things that's part of our lives is we're always in a hurry. We're always fretting that time's a-wasting, because we know, like Dorothy in the cave of the, or the mountain lair of the Wicked Witch put that hourglass upside down. How am I pretty? You know, and you see the sand running out. We all are doing a mad dance because the time is running out. Hurry, faster, faster, faster. But soon you're getting old and slow and infirm and weak and frail, and you'll keel over. You gotta quick, go get it. I gotta go see this before I die. I gotta go do this. Quick, hurry. Relax. You don't get to have a conversation with Eve this year. Well, there's next year and the year after. Relax. You have all the time in the world. Isn't that cool? Next, security. You will be safe. At the end of Psalm, the beautiful 23rd Psalm, it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you have seated me in the presence of my enemies. And it's like being in a zoo. You don't fear the wild animals in a zoo because they're in behind cages or behind huge glass walls that they can't get through, or they're separated from you by a big moat. In some way, you can look at them and you have zero fear for them. Satan and all evil will still be alive in their torment, but it won't threaten you. These gates normally are there to keep people out, but the gates of heaven are open all the time because nobody is ever again going to try to hurt you. The glory of God is in it. Right now, the glory of the Lord often would disappear. In heaven, it will always be there. The next paragraph is a reflection of Ezekiel chapter 48. The city is huge, 12,000 stadia length and wide and also high. It says the city's like a square. Actually, it's like a cube. It's just like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's a perfect square. And it's enormous. There is plenty good room for everybody. Man, 12,000 stadia, do you know that's 1,400 miles? That's like one gigantic city from here all the way to Denver. I think you can pack plenty of people in that, not a problem. Even though these numbers aren't meant literally, notice the 12s and 144s, 12 times 12. This is just telling you it's enormous. And I'll tell you another thing. It's coming down prefabricated. There was a stretch in my life where I thought, you know, I'm going to be a little sad to see all my stuff get destroyed because we're going to get busted down to Swiss Family Robinson level. You know, you ever read that book or see the movie, The Swiss Family Robinson? It's a family shipwrecked on this island, and they basically have to create their own little village out of twigs and branches and scraps of the shipwreck. And so they make a brand new existence starting at subsistence level. And, you know, they learn how to eat roots and berries and stuff like that. No burgers or steaks for them. Well, I used to think, man, if God's busting it down, and we're going to see this new creation and there's a new garden. Well, God will provide, like, plants for food, but there won't be a guitar for me to play or a piano for me to play for a long, long time. We have to, like, rediscover metallurgy and we're going to start basically like the Flintstones. We're going to be like prehistoric. We're going to be like cave dwellers. The first people who came, the first Europeans at least, who came to our state to live had no houses for the first 5 years. Those lead miners burrowed out holes in the side of the hillsides and put little flaps over it. That was their home. And I thought, that's not so exciting for me to want to do that. Then I thought, well, better that than hell. Okay, I'm good with the burrowing out the hillside for a while. But so then I thought, and what's your hurry? We're going to have to re-experience every stage in human development. But I think that passages like this remind us that though God could do that and may, it's just as likely that that judgment day, what it's going to feel like to you is you're stepping into a spectacular European hotel, all gold leaf and gilded, something you could never afford to stay at. And you're going to walk in and go, wow. And some angel's going to say, ma'am, may I take you to your room? And you're not going to be so weepy about your little old earthly house turning into ash. You are going to be mighty glad for your new place. Everything's made of jasper, precious stones, pure gold, pure as glass. So it's going to be gorgeous and beautiful. Every kind of precious stone. Then comes a whole list of the precious stones, many of which were used in the breastplate of the high priest. The 12 gates were a single pearl. So these gigantic portals, this is how you can tell this is not literal. Can you imagine how big an oyster would have to be to yield a pearl that was a couple of miles in diameter? You know, so this is just talking about the beauty. It's like pearl-like, opalescent, translucent, and gorgeous. I didn't see a temple in the city because God's the temple. We don't need to go to church. We're in it. He's around all the time. We don't need the sun or moon to shine on us. The glory of the Lord gives it light, and he's never leaving us again. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates be shut. What? There will be no night there. What? All the deeds done at night, the evil deeds will no longer be done. Nothing impure will enter it. We will be safe. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember what substance was used to enter your name in the reservation book for that spectacular heavenly hotel, the New Jerusalem. It's written in blood, the blood of Jesus. Remember what it cost him to be able to invite and welcome you in. Look how hard he's been fussing to create an existence for you that you are going to love. So you don't have to fear the 3,000 or the 55. You don't have to worry about your earthly possessions being incinerated. Relax. He's going to give you back far more than you ever had. And secondly, you don't have to fear either your own death or a day of judgment, for the Lamb of God has paid the cost, paid the price. The Lamb of God, in fact, has proposed marriage to you and would like you to have the favor of you joining him forever. Don't be afraid to look ahead with confidence and joy, for through his grace, the Lamb of God has given you wide open gates into his world. This is good news for you, and it's good news for you to share with people in your life who are miserable, insecure, and depressed. Help them see what awaits the children of God. That's good news for God's people. Let everybody say,
isn't that part of God's word so incredible? To think that heaven is going to be the most beautiful place, and we won't need the sun or the moon or the stars, there will be no sunrises or sunsets, because God is there. Because God will be our light and our hope and our joy. In heaven, we get to live forever face to face in the presence of a glorious God. It is such good news for God's people. It is our hope, our joy, the thing we hold on to, even in the most difficult days of life. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
Hi, I'm Bruce Becker. I serve on the leadership team here at Time of Grace and was recently asked to write a book on the subject of Satan, the devil. I've entitled it, Give Satan the Credit He Is Due. It's time to take Satan seriously. I wrote this book because you and I have a very real and determined spiritual adversary who wants to rob us of our joy and cripple our faith. But as we begin to understand who he really is, his motivation, and the tactics he uses, we'll be better equipped to resist his attacks. In this book, you'll learn what it takes to overcome him. When you know Jesus as Savior, he empowers you to stand against Satan and dispel his lies with God's timeless truth. Give Satan the Credit He Is Due is our way of thanking you for your generous gift this month. Call 800-661-3311, visit timeofgrace.org, or text TIME to 313131.
In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about the incredible impact that earthly things like money can make. Now, no one can buy a ticket to get into heaven, but when we support the spread of the gospel, more and more people can hear about the Jesus who is the ticket to heaven. So for all of you who have given to support our work and the spread of the message of Jesus, thank you so much. And would you consider giving a gift today? We would be blessed by your support, and we would love the chance to spread the message of Jesus to more and more people, that more and more could believe in the one who gives them eternal life. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for heaven. Just the thought of something that is infinitely better than anything we've experienced here on earth. God, we can't wrap our minds around that, but we can't wait for it to happen. God, make your presence so good in our hearts, so big and so glorious that we would give up anything in this life just to be there with you. Free us of the power of sin as we think about how long heaven will last and how good it will be to see you face to face. God, I pray that you would free us from any culture of view of heaven that makes it boring or monotonous or something less than the things of this life. Instead, help everything good in this life just be a trampling to spring up to the joys of what it will be like to look into the eyes of our Savior Jesus. It's in his name that we pray all these things with boldness and confidence. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. And because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, eternal life, it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.